We're going to continue our study of verses 1 through 11 in this short series titled Made Ready for the Day of the Lord, Hallelujah, Part 2. Well, main lesson is this. God's people have been made ready for the day of the Lord. Therefore, continue encouraging one another to live godly lives. Lori Anderson shared her personal testimony about training her pet dog in Reader's Digest. And this is what she tells us. As a professional animal trainer, I was disturbed when my own dog developed a bad habit. Every time I hung my washout on the clothesline, she would yank it down. Drastic action was called for. Now, I would think and get the belt out after the dog or something, but this was her drastic action. It's a good thing I'm not a dog trainer, I guess. So her drastic action was this. I put a white kitchen towel on the line and waited. Each time she pulled it down, I scalded her. After 2 weeks, the towel was untouched. Then I hung out a large load of clothes and left to do some errands. And to my shock, when I came home, all of my clothes were scattered all over the yard except for that one white kitchen towel. She might need to go back to dog training school, don't you think? Well, anyway, what we find in God's Word today is that as Christians, we have some very important training to do in preparation for the day of the Lord. And this training has to do with living distinctively Christian lives today while we keep an eye on the future. And so, last week, what we learned was this. We learned about the timing of the day of the Lord and the terribleness of the day of the Lord in verses 1 through 3. I've got two more things I want us to learn from this text this morning. And the next thing is this, the training for the saints for the day of the Lord in verses 4 through 8 and 11. So let me read those to you one more time to lock them into your head and into your heart. This is what God's Word says to God's people. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, that is the day of the Lord. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober, that is, be ready. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, skip down to verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are making the saints ready for the dreadful time known as the day of the Lord. For that will be a dreadful time, as we've read from Zephaniah telling us about the day of the Lord, that future time when the world will be judged and will want to die but can't. And Lord, I'm just so thankful that none of us believers will be here. I'm thankful, Lord, that in the blood of Jesus Christ, as we have it cleansed us from our sins, you count us as righteous and have redeemed us, have delivered us from the penalty of our sin, Lord, and we praise you. Lord, we know the penalty for sin is to be separated from you and to be judged by you and under your wrath. But those in Christ are no longer condemned, and we praise you. And one of the benefits is that we will be raptured at the second coming of Christ and taken up to glory to be with him forever and forever in new incorruptible bodies. The perishable will give way to the imperishable on that day. And we'll know life as we've never known it before. And we praise you. And so, Lord, there's things that we need to do, as your word tells us, in preparation for that time. And I pray, Father, that we'll follow the instructions here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and get ready. Now, Lord, just give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy and wonderful word. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Now, I want to point something out to you rather important this morning in verse 4. I want you to notice for me the first two words of verse 4. But you. Now, this marks a transition from whom Paul was writing about in verses 1 through 3. In verses 1 through 3, we learned about the fate of the unbeliever concerning the day of the Lord. And we know that they will experience the terribleness of God's judgment during the epoch of time known as the day of the Lord. The ferocious, just, wrathful, righteous judgment of a holy, holy, holy God will be upon them like no other time, and it will be like living through hell on earth. These unbelievers will wish for total annihilation, but they will only lose the well-being that they've known. And then we come to verse 4 and the words, but you. These wonderful words tell us that Paul is now no longer writing about the fate of unbelievers, but he has transitioned and he is writing about the fate of believers. Notice who he addresses. He addresses, but you brothers. And this is a wonderful term of endearment, speaking about all Christians, all the members of the Church of Thessalonica then, and by caveat, all the believers that are in the church, both after that and today and tomorrow and in the future. He's speaking to those who are in Christ Jesus, members of the church, the bride of Christ. And he tells us some good news for those of us who are in Christ. In verse 4, he says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So first, Paul tells the church family they are safe, with verse 4, from the day of the Lord, because they are not children of the night, they are children of the light. Unlike the believers, Christians are not going to be caught off guard by the occurrence of the day of the Lord. And the reason why is because they are not in darkness. That is, we are not in spiritual darkness like the rest of the unbelieving world are. You know, believers live in the realm of spiritual light, because we've been given hearts and eyes and minds to see it. We are then therefore aware of a spiritual reality. And that spiritual reality is the imminence of the day of the Lord. It is imminent. It is upon us. Now, on the contrary, what unbelievers pass off as a fairy tale, the day of the Lord, Christians the world over, we accept it as the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, because the Word of God is nothing but truth. And so therefore, we're not ignorant of the coming day of the Lord, because we live in the light of God's wonderful Word and the truth that is therein. And that truth warns us and informs us so that we are not ignorant and uninformed of a certain future event that the Lord has planned and destined and determined to take place. He will bring it about. And so it's important for us to know that unbelievers are spiritually dead and spiritually discerned people. They are prone to live in darkness, whereas Christians live in the light. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and following speak of the deadness of the unbeliever. in which we were once dead in our sins and trespasses. Paul writes, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So every unbeliever, every person that has never been born again of the Holy Spirit are still dead in their trespasses and sins, and they walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in every unbeliever to disobey the word of the Lord. That's all they can do. They can't do anything else. They are helpless to do anything else because they are spiritually dead and they spiritually walk in the dark. And it's not as if they want to walk in the light because they don't. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us this about unbelievers. It says the natural person, that is unbelievers, does not accept the things of the Holy Spirit of God. For they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And all that is to say is that spiritually dead people walk to the beat of Satan's drum. And that's all they can do, and they will never come to the light unless the Holy Spirit of God works in their hearts to birth them again. That they have a fate that is far worse than anything this earth has coming to them. They are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually dead. And so the sum total of these verses speak a truth to us about the spiritual condition of every unbeliever, spiritually dead and spiritually discerned. And that's what it means to walk in spiritual darkness. That's the darkness they walk in. But thanks be to God, we are not in darkness, verse 4 tells us. The Christian is not. And we are not of the night or of the darkness. Verse 5, hallelujah, amen. Aren't you thankful that you have been given a heart and a mind that will believe in the truth of God's word? Amen. That came to you and spoke to you, if you will, to reveal to you that you were a sinner in need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that was all because of the Holy Spirit's work in your dead spiritual heart. Thank the Lord for the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen and amen. You know, you're a walking miracle. You are a walking miracle. You say, what do you mean, Pastor David? Just simply this. You were once dead in your transgressions and sins, spiritually dead. And what do dead people do? Absolutely nothing. God, the Holy Spirit, came along, birthed you again, gave you the Holy Spirit birth, gave you a new heart of flesh, gave you a heart transplant. And because of his work, you then were able and could believe in the truth of God's word that was revealed to you, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, and you gladly, willfully, lovingly came to faith in Jesus Christ, and now you no longer live in spiritual darkness, but you live in the light of the love of God and his word. Amen. That's something we often take for granted. But we are walking miracles. And I'm so thankful for that. So thankful for that. And the Bible goes on to say, but thanks be to God that we are not in darkness, verse 4. We are not of the night or of the darkness, verse 5. Instead, the Bible tells us we are not in darkness, for you are all children of light, children of the day. In other words, we have been born again of the Holy Spirit, and we have trusted in Jesus Christ by faith, repented of our sins, and we are now covered in the blood of Jesus Christ and have received his righteousness as he has received the penalty of our sins upon himself. We are in Christ, new creatures, created, recreated for his glory and for our good. In other words, you're saved. I'm so thankful to be delivered from the dead spiritual being that I was born as. So thankful for that. We are born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we have no need to fear. Paul writes, we then have no need to fear that the day of the Lord should surprise us like a thief because we've been informed. We know about it because we are spiritually alive. We know about it because we trust in the Word of God because we are spiritually alive. We believe it will take place because we've been born again and we know the Word of God and trust it. And therefore, we are being made ready for the moment that Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds to rapture his bride to be with him forever and ever. Now that's a happy hallelujah, a happy hallelujah. Now listen, even though we are aware of that day, the day of the Lord, Paul tells us there's some things that we can do, some training that we can do, if we will, that every saint can do leading up to that day. Paul explains what that training is in verses 6 through 8 and verse 11. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. In verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So since we are people of the light, there's a certain way that we should be living because we are people of the light. Since we are people of the day, there's certain things that we should be doing. There's a certain way we ought to practice our lives. And the first is this, that Paul tells us in the training, we are to train ourselves so that we do not look like unbelievers. We are to live our lives in such a way that we don't mimic the unbelieving world. Dr. Swindoll writes, as children of daylight, they are to live lives distinct from those who dwell in the night. They are to live in light, in the light of truth. Now, Jesus explained it this way in John chapter 3. He explained the difference between the unbeliever and the believer and how we should live. He says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Unbelievers' works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. What do they hate? They hate the light, lest his works be exposed. And then verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You see, Jesus is talking about the difference between the way an unbeliever lives and the way a believer lives. And here Paul tells us that Christians were to be different than the non-Christians that they lived around and with. Listen, did you notice the metaphors that Paul used? They were all opposite when he spoke of believers and unbelievers. These are some of the metaphors he used. He says, believers, we are light. Unbelievers, what are they? Darkness. He said, believers are of the day. But he said, unbelievers are of the night. He said, believers are awake. He said, unbelievers are asleep. He said, believers remain sober, while unbelievers get drunk. So what Paul has done here is he showed us the stark contrast between an unbeliever and a believer using these different metaphors. So what's the training we need to do that Paul points out first in these verses? Well, simply this. The first thing that we must do in training for the day of the Lord is to remain distinctly Christian. Remain distinctly Christian. As day is opposite of night, so Christian is opposite of non-Christian. Remain distinctly Christian. Paul writes about this again in Romans 13, verse 12 and following, where he says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify the desires of the flesh." So he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the world supposed to see when they see us? The light of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what they're to see. That's what Paul's telling us here. One thing that will help us live distinctively Christian lives, as we're learning here in 1 Thessalonians 5, is just simply this. We're to keep our eyes on the future, on keep this mindset. Jesus is coming back. Therefore, I better be living a distinctly Christian life today in preparation for his return. You know, unbelievers are unable to do this because they are spiritually dead and spiritually discerned. One theologian writes this, "It is the unsaved who are living like drunken men. The sword of God's wrath hangs over the world, yet people live godless lives, empty lives, and rarely, if ever, give any thought to eternal matters." And one of the things that helps us keep a distinctively Christian life today is that we keep our eyes on eternal matters. You realize that our time here on this little blue marble in space is but a blip on the radar screen of eternity. We are here, and like a vapor, we are gone. I saw this YouTube video the other day. I shared it with my family, and it really brought this eternal perspective to light. Now, I don't know if this guy was a Christian or not, but what he said was packed with Christian truth. And he simply said this. He said, in 100 years, you'll be dead. He said, in 100 years, your kids will be dead. And in 100 years, your grandkids will be dead and won't nobody remember you. It'll be like you've never lived on this earth. And I thought, he is so true. And then he said this, let that free you to live today as you've never lived before. Now we can turn that to Christianity, can't we? Let that free us to live like Jesus Christ, like we've never lived before. We get one shot on this big blue marble in space, and it's very short. So let's make sure every day we're living distinctively Christian lives. You know, I believe that the most pressing thing in life today for every person on earth is where they'll spend all eternity. There is no graver question to have answered in any person's life. Whether you're the very richest of rich or you're the very poorest of poor, or you live somewhere in between those two extremes, the greatest thing that needs to be settled before that final moment that God has planned for your life here on earth is where you will spend eternity. There's no graver question than that. Amen and amen. And so we need to make sure that we're living distinctively Christian lives so that we can impress that grave concern upon those who are all around us, who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. This world and all of its problems, even its goodness and things like that, are going to all pass away. This earth has a limited shelf life. It's not meant for eternity. But a person's soul is made for eternity. And they'll live in one of two places, either heaven or hell, for all eternity. So therefore, we need to live each day with a focus on eternity while being fully devoted to Jesus Christ today. So let's not look, let's not behave like unbelievers, but let's live distinctively Christian lives. That's the first thing we do to get trained for the day of the Lord. Secondly, Paul tells us to put on the appropriate training gear in verse 8. Did you notice that? Look at verse 8 with me. The Bible says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So first, being sober means being ready. Being ready for Jesus' return, being ready for the rapture. Now we need to live like today Jesus will return. That's what we need to do. We'll live like today like Jesus will return. And that epoch of time known as the day of the Lord will shortly then begin. And so to be sober and ready means we have donned certain spiritual weapons, certain spiritual apparel, like a soldier puts on his army. That's the analogy that Paul makes here. Two pieces of spiritual equipment he tells us to put on are the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. You know where I learned about the importance of having the right athletic apparel to do well? Swimming. Before the kids got in swimming, I had no idea there was such thing as competitive swimsuits. And I had no idea the price tag that those competitive swimsuits took. But it makes the whole difference. Whether it's a half of a second or a half of a half of a second can make all the difference in making a qualifying round. And I think donning the right spiritual equipment can make all the difference in us keeping an eye on the future, but living distinctively Christian lives today. Because we're to don the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Now, breastplates then function to protect the vital organs here, much like Jesse and Aaron wear bulletproof vests today, protecting their vital organs. And a good soldier needs a good, well-fitting helmet to protect the head from being traumatized in battle. Now, what does that mean to us as a church family? This is the way I understand what Paul's telling us, that the two gravest and most important parts of our soul is what we think and what we love. And Paul says, protect what you think and protect what you love. Put a breastplate on to protect it. Put a helmet on to protect where your mind goes and what your mind thinks, because it changes everything that we do. So we need to think, therefore, godly thoughts, and we need to love godly things. Amen? For wherever your heart is, there also is your treasure. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, Paul writes, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Take every thought captive. So what do we keep our mind on? The hope of our salvation. That's what we keep our mind on. Following Christ isn't merely an act of duty, although it is that. It is to be a matter of the heart. How do we worship the Lord? In spirit, in heart, spirit, and in truth with our heads. Holy, heated heart, holy, heated heads. And so here's the same kind of thing we're learning. To be distinctively Christian, we need to take control of our hearts and we need to take control of our thoughts. Love Christ more. Give Him our hearts, surrender our all to Him today. You know, the times, too, that Paul talks about faith here, and the times that I find that I am the most disobedient, the times that I find that I failed the Lord the most, are the times where I have failed to trust Him. And faith just equals trust here. Trust God more, love God more, think more godly thoughts. That's what Paul's telling us. Never, never let your mind go to places it should not go, but keep for your head a helmet of the hope of salvation. And I think he's referring to the hope that comes with salvation, the hope that we will not experience the day of the Lord. Well, church family, I've got to close, and I wish I was finished, but I'm not, because we got a business meet to do, and I've got to get on vacation. So selfish, Pastor. I know it. I am. Y'all pray for me. Let me close with this little story, though, which will sort of lead you into the next point that I'll preach in this series in 2 weeks. So John Patton, and you may have heard this story before, was a missionary in the New Hybrid Islands, and one night hostile natives surrounded the mission station intent to burn the station down and kill the Pattons. Patton and his wife prayed all that night that God would deliver them. And when daylight came, they were amazed to see their attackers leave. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christianity, and Mr. Patton asked him about that night. Why did they not come and burn the missionary village down and kill the Pattons? And the chief responded with surprise. He said, "Who were all those men with you there?" Patton knew there were no men present. But the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. Now listen, much like God supernaturally delivered the Pattons from their enemy, one imminent day, he will supernaturally deliver the church from all of their enemies. And he will judge them in that epoch of time known as the day of the Lord. And the reason why is because he has destined us believers, he is destined to be raptured by Jesus at his second coming. And then the day of the Lord will commence. He has chosen to deliver us. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning of gratitude towards you for your goodness towards us. Thank you for your word and the good news that it spells out to us. Help us to live distinctively Christian lives today, keeping our eyes on the future of Jesus' return. In his name I do pray. Amen and amen.